There are many beautiful instruments in the world, but there is no instrument quite so beautiful as the purity of the human voice. Amen? Amen. Lovely job. Thank you. Turn with me to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations, that's a relatively small book in your Old Testament, and if you have trouble finding it, it's right after Jeremiah. Jeremiah wrote Lamentations and is included after his rather extensive prophecy. So if you'll turn there, and in a few moments we will read from chapter 3, verse number 19. Few have been as faithful to their life calling as Jeremiah. Under severe circumstances, Jeremiah remained true to his life mission. At God's command, he remained single and without a family for his life, for over 40 years of ministry in a context of humiliation, rejection, and negativity. Perhaps God felt that Jeremiah's life was too difficult for marriage and for family. And indeed, that proved to be the case. Jeremiah therefore found his consolation in God. Do you know that when all sources and comfort and consolation are gone, there is still God? Amen? And that's where Jeremiah found his comfort. In God, in his word. Jeremiah wrote, "Your words were found, and I ate them, and your word was to me joy and the rejoicing of heart." Jeremiah constantly felt the stinging burdens of life. He repeatedly warned of God's judgment that came to Jerusalem in 586 BC when the city was completely destroyed by the Babylonians. But meantime, the people of Jerusalem felt immune to judgment. And Jeremiah's message was continually, think about this, his preaching, his teaching, his message was rejected for over 40 years. But have you noticed that the beauty of God is most vividly seen when we are encircled by the ugliness of the world? God allows his beauty, his majesty, his grandeur to arise from the bleak environment and the ashes of our lives. So it was for Jeremiah. When Jerusalem lay before Jeremiah in smoldering ruins, and he sat upon what some would say was the Mount of Olives, outside of Jerusalem, he pens the lamentation, some of the most beautiful and profound words of his entire life. Let's read them together. Would you stand? Lamentations chapter 3, beginning with the 19th verse. Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and the bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to mind. Now note, this I recall to mind. Here's what I remember. Therefore I have hope. Now here's what Jeremiah remembered. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. Are those beautiful words to your ears? They are to mine because I have related to them more often than probably what I would care to remember. Father, honor your word today among your people. anoint with your blessed spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Life can become bitter. Jeremiah had become the object of ridicule, mockery, and suffering. In verses 14 through 16 of this chapter, he said life was like getting a full meal consisting of bitterness and wormwood. Now, wormwood was a very strong and poisonous plant. And Jeremiah said, life has been poison. It's been bitter. He went ahead to say it was like feeding on the gravel of Baal worship instead of the bread of life, God's word. In verses 17 and 18, Jeremiah said, it is as though the curse of God rested on me so that all of my peace and hope were lost. And I quote, my soul sinks within me. Therefore, I have no hope. Jeremiah had come to a hopeless, spiritually inert state within his life. And then we have a transition of thought, a very powerful transition of thought. Now go back to verse 21, or actually verse 20. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed within me. And then we recall what Jeremiah remembered, his hopelessness, his anguish. But then he said, I recall to my mind. We need to remember a simple formula here. Successful life involves and engages two things, remembering and recalling. Jeremiah said, I remember the awful things, but I recall the positive things. And it's this transition of thought that we have when Jeremiah continues to reflect this unique human ability that actually lies within every person here. Soon after the prophet was tempted by bitter and dark thoughts, he finds himself, through God's grace, a more noble and positive line of thinking. Instead of brooding, have you ever met a brooder? Do we have any brooders here today? You don't have to raise your hand, but, you know. Sometimes we're like our little dog, Millie. Our dog, Millie, is a brooder. She gets easily hurt. And when we don't talk to her or we don't play with her and we're not quite meeting her expectations, she will leave our laps or our chairs and go to the picture window, face outward, look outward, and stop talking to us. And she'll stay there, frozen in time of space and brooding because we haven't given her enough attention. Well, what the dogs do, we humans do even more precisely. We are excellent at cowering and brooding and feeling sorry for ourselves and going inward. But Jeremiah, instead of brooding over his anguish and sorrow, chooses to put his hope and future in the hands of an immutable and loving God. And because he called upon himself to remember the goodness of God, Jeremiah receives a fresh vision of God, not just for himself, but for the people of God. Because you have to remember that as he looked out upon Jerusalem and the city has been razed and sacked by the Babylonians, folks, there's hardly one stone literally lying on another. Smoking, rubbling ruin. The smell of fire burning. The smell of flesh burning. The smell of blood and death in the air. The stench of defeat. Jeremiah is looking upon this savage sight when he chooses to call to mind the faithfulness of God. when he chooses to remember, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. In that rubble, in that wreck of a life, Jeremiah gets a fresh vision of God. That's why I said earlier in my introduction that very often beauty rises from the ashes of our lives. That's why I tell you that when you are encircled by the ugliness of the world, it is a most opportune time to see the loveliness of God. But that is a choice that you and I make. It doesn't come automatically. It doesn't come easily. But it will come. And like Jeremiah, you can have a fresh vision of God. This fresh vision was threefold. First of all, it was the vision of God providing endless mercy. Secondly, it was the vision of God providing faithfulness that exceeded the need. Thirdly, it was the provision of God providing His presence when life provides little. First of all, note with me, the trials come for a season, but God's mercy is endless. Jeremiah, according to verse 22, had known many setbacks in life. If you read the prophecy of Jeremiah, it's a long prophecy, has a lot of detail to it, has a lot of narrative about Jeremiah's personal life, and you will find that he lived a lonely life. He was threatened, beaten, persecuted, in prison, and on one occasion at least, left to die in a muddy cistern. But he was still alive when many of those who rejected his message were not. He would live through the downfall of Jerusalem and the mass deportations of the Jewish people to Babylon. While people around him felt the brunt of judgment, Babylonian conquerors treated Jeremiah with relative kindness. He was allowed to live and die in peace while the nation burned in rubble and rejection. Jeremiah, in the midst of a horrible historic period of time, one of the most awful times in Jewish history, became an object lesson in the mercy and compassion of God. Jeremiah could write the words, "Your mercies do not fail," because Jeremiah knew that the mercy of God never faltered. We need to be the same in our culture. We are not living in the best of times in the United States of America. While we are in prosperous times, and we are told that there are more people working today than in history, the jobless rate is the lowest it's been in history, and we now are getting more of a balance between import and exports, and there is a measure of prosperity in this country. But at the same time, we are living amidst awful hatred and anger. And there are many people, myself included, that from a very natural point of view, feel very, very nervous about the future of this country. If for no other reason than certainly in my lifetime, and I would say, and I wasn't alive during the Civil War, but I know the anger was very high then. And possibly we are living in the most angry and hateful times since the Civil War. And there are some talking heads that tell us that maybe there's more hatred now than there was then. I don't know. I just know it makes, and I don't care politically what side of the aisle you're on, because I'm not talking about politics here. I'm talking about the mood of this country. And it would be easy, in many respects, to sink into sorrow and anguish. There'd be many reasons to worry about the future of America. But I think, like Jeremiah, we are the people, the church, saints of God, people who believe in the love, provision, and faithfulness of God. We must set the temple. We are here to be an example to our culture. And no matter what happens around us, people should look at the church and always see a difference. Not because we have a political persuasion, not because we favor one leader against another, but because we believe in the mercy, the favor, the love, the forgiveness, and the tolerance of God. And people need to look at the church and see love and patience and hope and the hand of God providing for your household. People need to look at you as they looked at Jeremiah. And though Jeremiah faced some very austere times, God was always there taking care of Jeremiah, and his well-being was never in question for any long period of time because God's mercy provided. That's the way in you and I are called upon to live. Our conviction, our persuasion, our deepest belief should reflect those of this Old Testament prophet. God, trials came for a season. But Jeremiah, for various reasons, expected God's mercy and compassion to continue. And there are reasons that you and I may expect it to continue as well. Let me give you three reasons why in our day we may expect mercy and compassion to continue. First of all, God will never deny His nature. God will never deny His very own nature. The world will treat you one way, but God will treat you another. God is the essence, the very epitome of pity, compassion, and mercy. His mercy will not fail because God's nature does not change. We have a dual citizenship. It makes it tough sometimes. The Bible teaches us that we are both of the kingdoms of this world. We have citizenship on the earth, but we also have citizenship in the kingdom of God. And those kingdoms are always in a terrible tension, if not an outright battle. And more often than not, good people, devout people, pious people, committed Christian believers find themselves in the middle ground of living in a kingdom of this earth and a kingdom of heaven. And sometimes the stress is palpable. It's very real. We feel it. With the breath that we breathe and the beat of our heart, we feel the stress and the tension of being dual citizens. But that has been true since time began. The world will treat us one way, but God will treat us another. And His mercy and His compassion will not fail because His nature will not change. Secondly, we can expect mercy and compassion because God must always prove Satan wrong. God does not allow evil to have the final word. I said that God does not allow evil to have the final word. Sometimes evil can shout very loudly. Sometimes evil can shout very fearfully into our ears. But one day, all that Satan shouts will only be a distant echo. Evil will not have the final word. God will always stand by His word of promise and deliverance. What you and I must do in the meantime is to learn to live in His mercy and, as Jeremiah, live in biblical hope. The Bible says that mercy rejoices against judgment. Sin and evil do not get the final word in your life ever. if the Lord tarries and you die and you're buried and your body decomposes, just remember, sin and evil and death still have not had the final word. And the greatest enemy of all is death. And Christ has conquered death. And I tell you that if he's conquered death and he's conquered suffering, then he has conquered sin, he has conquered rebellion, he has conquered doubt, he has conquered the ignoble circumstances in which we often find ourselves, and we, like the phoenix, will rise out of the ashes to be adorned in the beauty of God's love. Hallelujah. And we need not fear, because we know that God will always prove Satan wrong. Thirdly, we can expect mercy and compassion because God does not forsake. God does not forsake those he loves. He enjoys to set a table before us in the presence of our enemies. He loves to lift up a standard, as Isaiah said, when the enemy comes like a flood. He loves to prove what John said when he said, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. He loves to prove Jesus right when he said, don't be afraid, be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. God will cause us to rise. He never forsakes. Never forget that you are a trophy of God's grace. And the work of grace makes you God's jewel. You're a crown jewel. You're a diamond of infinite worth. He will not allow you to be lost. He will not allow you to be broken. If you face ongoing trials, then begin to seek and expect ongoing grace from God. Mercy and grace have been given to us. God's blessings have been given to us to see us all the way through. God did not allow you to start this journey to forsake you the first time you come to a ravine and the bridge has been washed out. God has not brought you to a crossroads in life only to leave you confused, not knowing which way to go. God doesn't do that. God provides his love. He does not leave us. He said in John 10, you are in the palm of my hand, and no one can snatch you or take you from my hand. Jeremiah was in that hand. And sometimes the environment around him was very hot and very hostile. Sometimes things were threatening. And there was absolutely, I already read it. Jeremiah said in the early part of this passage, I was hopeless. I had no hope. And then he said, I sat down and I begin to remember, great is thy faithfulness. But he had those hopeless moments. It's not a sin to feel hopelessness, but it is a disaster to live in hopelessness. And you must find the inner resources to know and to understand that God will never forsake you. Indeed, when the trials come, his mercy is greater. Secondly, when the needs are great, God's faithfulness is greater. When the needs are great in your life, God's faithfulness is greater. Trials and need come for a moment, but God's mercy is endless. Jeremiah said, day by day, your mercies I see. In other words, Jeremiah said, it doesn't make any difference what Monday morning brings. Doesn't make any difference what Friday afternoon brings. What matters are his compassions. Your compassions, he said, fail not. Fail not. Now that's the word fail is a Hebrew word, kelah. And it means to be destroyed. Or to be finished off, as in death. Jeremiah said, the mercy, the compassion of God cannot be killed off. They fail not. They cannot be destroyed. The doubt, the circumstances, the pain, the sadness, the rejection. Jeremiah, for 40 years, faced all of that and more. And yet he said, every day, if I looked, the mercies of God were there. They fail not. Don't you like things that can't be destroyed? Things that don't wear out? I just reminded yesterday, I was thinking about all the money we pay for automobiles. And we think, man, I'll drive this thing forever. And then suddenly you look out one day and the paint's chipped, it's rusting out, the tires are shot, it's got 180,000 miles on it or more. And you're thinking, you know what, this thing did not last as long as I thought it would. Well, it's nice to have something in life that can't be destroyed. Thy compassions, plural. Not just compassion, but compassions, meaning acts of compassions. They will not fail. They will be new every morning. You see, the secret of the overcoming life is really no secret at all. You and I meet challenges only when there is an awareness, a deep belief that we can outlast the storm. This belief is not so much about your inward resources, but it's more about God's endless faithfulness. Our resources have a limit. You have a limit. You and I only have so much strength, so much resolve, so much endurance, and so many hours of patience within us. And it comes to an end eventually. Jeremiah is not talking about endless human resources. He's talking about the endless resources of God, His mercy, His faithfulness. Well, I like that word. Faithfulness. The Hebrew word is emunah. And it means firmness, steadiness, steadfastness. That's something I don't find a lot of in the world. The world changes. The world is unpredictable. The world is whimsical at best. Chameleon-like. One color one day, another color the next day. God does not change. His Spirit does not change. His mercy, His faithfulness, His emunah is steady. Steadfast. It's tougher than granite. It's harder than steel. When everything else fails around us, faithfulness is still there. We can meet all the challenges if we have that awareness, that belief. Great is thy faithfulness. Converted as a teenager, Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, determined to be a doctor, a missionary doctor in China. So he goes off to his home of England and studies medicine and theology. And he learned to trust God, he said, a day at a time. In fact, he argued, if I cannot trust God at home, how will I ever trust God in China? That's a pretty good rule of thumb, isn't it? I used to tell young preachers at Trinity, if you can't trust God here at TBC, forget about going off and pastoring a church and learning to trust God for yourself, your family, and your church. Start young. Parents, start your children young. Grandparents, every chance you get, you inundate those grandchildren with stories about the love and the faithfulness of God from the Bible and, as importantly, from your own experience. You teach them, great is thy faithfulness. In 1866, Hudson Taylor founded the renowned China Inland Mission. And he wrote the book on missions, contextualization, and adaptation that is still a classic among missionaries today. His life would inspire thousands. Let me read to you something he said to his co-workers in China. These were his teachers and his helpers and his fellow servants in China. He wrote, "Hold God's faithfulness," and by that he meant hold fast, believe in God's faithfulness. "All giants have been weak," he said, "but they did great things for God because they believed God would be with them. Oh, beloved, if there is a living God, faithful and true, let us hold his faithfulness. Holding his faithfulness, we may face with calmness and peace every difficulty and danger." I like that. If you believe, truly believe in the faithfulness of God, there is nothing you cannot face without a sense of peace and a sense of calm. He went ahead to say, we may trust God for our finances, our building facilities, our food, and ultimately our success among the Chinese. Let us not give him partial trust, but daily, hourly serve him, holding God's faithfulness. Great is your need, then great is his faithfulness. God is faithful to our faith. And this faith is not blind or ignorant trust. This is a trust of peace and calm that you and I learned through decades of God's intervention and goodness toward us. That's why we must train our children. That's why we must train our teenagers. That's why older couples in the church must be an example to younger couples. They can look and say, they have trusted God. Look what God has done for them in his great faithfulness. There must be examples. There must be teaching. It is ongoing. We must welcome, not resist, but welcome opportunities to trust. I'm not telling you when something difficult comes your way that you have to run out the door and start praising God that you're facing the most difficult challenge of your life. Thank you, God, for allowing all these horrible things to happen. Now, some people do that. I don't. I'll be honest, I just don't. But here's what I do. I look at that horrible circumstance and I will thank God for that opportunity to trust him. Because I can give up, I can give in, I can give over, and I can walk away and sink into sorrow or anguish, or I can say, morning by morning, new mercies I see, great is thy faithfulness, I will hope, and my portion will be in the Lord. Hallelujah. I have that choice. We all have that choice. And it is a choice. We welcome the opportunity to trust. It's revulsive. It's painful. Jeremiah would tell you the same over and over again. But in the end, God is faithful. Imullah. He is firm. He is steadfast. He is predictable. He will show up. And finally, when life provides or offers little, God provides and offers himself. Verse 24. I love this. The Lord is my portion. First of all, there wasn't much of a portion out there. You know, in Bible days, a portion usually meant one of two things. It was a term used for the amount of food that you would get on a plate. We still will use that term today. Boy, my portion was large. I was hungry. And man, I got that steamed rice and that baked chicken. And whoa. This is living, man. My portion, this is cool. We love to go to restaurants where the portions are great. Secondly, a portion was a part of the spoils of war. After there had been a victory and all of the spoils had been thrown in a pile, then soldiers, even soldiers very often, were allowed to go through and take their portion as the spoils of war. And of course, the king and the generals and the lieutenants and all of those, their portions are much larger. Well, think of what Jeremiah is saying here. In a time when all the resources of Jerusalem had just been destroyed, because when the Babylonians came in, they characteristically did what all invaders did. They destroyed crops. They destroyed or confiscated all food sources. And unless they were compassionate, everyone else was left to starve. And they burned the crops so that no populace could rise up again and feed from the crops. You look out on a smoldering city that's just been hit by a nuclear warhead of the time, and you say, "The Lord is my portion?" Well, let me tell you, we better be able to say that, because someday that's all we have left. Amen. The Lord is my sustenance, He's my food, and He's the spoils of war. Because I know that great is His faithfulness. The world has little of lasting value to offer. And when offered or given, we find that it is not always satisfying, simply because the world gave it. And for that matter, the world can take it away. The world is a whimsical mistress that deceives and brings no lasting joy. The world offers little because it has little to offer. The promises are big, but the deliveries are small. That's why Jeremiah said, "God is my portion, my sustenance, my joy, my reward, my sense of well-being will not come from the world around me. It will come from God and His infinite faithfulness." Let me make four statements as I conclude today. You may want to write them down on, it's the last four little arrows that you have on your outline. Four statements that I want you to take home with you today. God delivers what He promises. God delivers what He promises. Secondly, what God brings is lasting. It's lasting. It's not temporal. It doesn't rust. Jesus said, "Do not lay up treasure on earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but lay up treasure in heaven where there's no moths to eat away, there's no rust to destroy it, there's no salt on the highways." Hallelujah. If you can get a car to heaven, it's going to last forever. What God brings is lasting. Thirdly, what God brings is satisfying. Amen? It's not temporal. I feel good and then I feel worse later. Aren't you glad when you get a blessing from God, you don't have a hangover? I couldn't tell you what it feels like to be drunk, because I was not a drinker growing up. My father did not drink. My family did not drink. And fortunately, I never did have that as an albatross. But I had a lot of friends who did. And I remember running around with them, and they're getting drunk and just doing all the things that come as a part of that. The next day felt like, feeling like they'd been hit with a semi. God's blessing doesn't do that to you. Amen. Isn't it worth trading it off? God's blessing is satisfying. Number four, what God brings is consistent with my need. Amen. That's part of His being faithful. He knows me like a book. He created me. He knows my nuances of thought. He knows every cell in my body. He knows my quirks. He knows the funny bunny things about me and the better things about me, just like He does you. And He knows where to meet me at my need. Amen? Stand with me. Ladies, would you come back to the instruments? And here's what I want us to do. I want us to repeat these four statements together. And we saved our prayer time to the end of the service today. So here at the end, we've got plenty of time. Preached you a short sermon, well, short for me. So you were truly a blessed people today, whether you may have realized it or not. But I want you to bring your needs to God, to these altars, and believe those things that I taught you this morning, that I've shared with you from God's Word. And I want you to repeat with me these four things. Let's repeat them together. How many wrote them down? Okay. Just help me. Let's go through them. 1, 2, 3, 4. You ready? And I want you to say it with conviction. Number one, God delivers what He promises. Say it again. God delivers what He promises. Number two, what God brings is lasting. Number three, what God brings is satisfying. Want to say amen to that? Amen. And number four, what God brings is consistent with my need. Amen. Here's what I'd like for you to do. If you just want some time alone with God, and maybe you're going through a tough time, maybe you feel like it's a Jeremiah time, or maybe it's just some kind of struggle that's between you and God, and you need to talk to God about it, and you need to feel His mercy and His faithfulness and His loving kindness, I want you to come to my left and just kneel or stand and pray here at the altar or at these chairs, and no one's going to bother you. You'll be praying alone today. Sometimes people want to pray alone, and we need to respect that. That it's just God and them. So I would have you to come to my left. If you're here, say, Pastor, I may need healing. I may need financial blessing. There's a need in my life, and you may not want even to tell anyone what that need is, but you would like someone praying with you. Then I want you to come and stand to my right, and we'll be sure that you have prayer partners, okay? But don't hesitate. If you want to experience that sense of faithfulness and that sense of solidarity and that sense of wholeness that Jeremiah had in this difficult time, you need to come pray, either with yourself and the Lord or having others pray with you. So as the ladies sing, lead us in a worship time, come right now and begin to pray. Don't hesitate. Just come right on up.